Wow, could that be right? It's 11:17. Wow, we were having lunch yesterday with my friend Dave, and they were somehow this topic of long church services and long sermons came up, and I bowed my head in shame. And so I said, so it's got to be kind of like a TEDx talk, right? 8 minutes and done? And so he encouraged me. No, he didn't. But I thought, well, maybe I should just, okay, let's bow our heads and we'll close with prayer. But that wouldn't be fitting, would it? Right? We've come to look upon the Word of God this morning. And the pastor is in a series on in the book of John, Jesus according to John, and this is the fifth in the series. And so when he asked me to fill in for him this Sabbath, I said, well, do you want me to just do the next, you know, set of passages in your series? And he was so excited about that. And I was thinking, okay, John chapter 8, John chapter 4, where's it going to land on the fifth Sabbath? Because this was about a month ago. And John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51 was the assignment. And is every passage of Scripture important? Yeah, and this is a good passage of Scripture, but are there passages of Scripture that you resonate with more than others? Right, and so in John, there's some that I really resonate with, and this was a great opportunity to look at a passage of Scripture so this could become a new passage of Scripture that I really resonate with. And I hope that as we read through the passage this morning, John 1, 35 to 51, and let the Lord speak to us through this passage this morning, I pray that it will become a new passage for you that's important. I'm going to start simply by reading this passage together before, and then we will pray and then talk about it and break it down some more. John chapter 1, 35 to 51. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and then followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We've found him whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, the passage illustrates certainly disciples coming to Jesus. It talks about different ways, shows different ways people come to Jesus. It talks about reaching our relatives and close friends with a testimony about Jesus and offering them an invitation after once we have met him. And when we come to Jesus, we don't have to know everything. We can learn this from the passage also before we testify and invite others to come and see him. And if this is what we were to share, these are some of the common lessons that are seen. And if we learn that from this passage, great. And then we could close and have our TED Talk over with. But there's more, and I'm just going to invite you as we go through this passage verse by verse to experience this passage with the disciples. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit which inspired it, and we thank you for your spirit which instructs and teaches. Father, as we contemplate this passage in Scripture, as we go through verse by verse here, Father, may you speak to our heart, and may we hear, Father, the invitation that Jesus is offering to us to come and see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So one of the important things with any passage of Scripture is that we understand what came before, sometimes what comes after. That's also important. And so leading up to this passage, if you were here in the weeks before, the pastor has led us there. But I think it's important just to remember a couple things and make a few points before we go on to these passages that we've read. First of all, the stage of this encounter with Jesus and his first disciples is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is setting the stage for this whole thing. And John the Baptist actually was John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer was out preaching at the River Jordan, right? And did he have a few people that would come and were interested in him? Or did you get the impression there was a lot of people that came and were interested in him? Yeah, I get the impression there was a lot of people, and I think some of the evidence in Scripture is the fact that it caught the attention of the Sadducees and Pharisees. If there was just a few people, they probably wouldn't have even paid him much mind. But he had caught the attention of a lot of people, so a lot of people were coming to hear John, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance. And so people were coming, and the sense that something was amiss, that the Messiah, that the long-awaited Messiah was soon to be there. The prophecies were coming to the point where they knew that the timeline was close, and many even thought John himself was the Messiah, right? So there was Messiah sensitivity going on in the people's hearts and minds. Jerusalem was abuzz with that. And the question is, how did John know? How did John the Baptizer know that Jesus was the Messiah? So he tells us in those verses in John that precede what we're going to look at. He starts in John 29. John saw Jesus, and he saw him coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." He introduced a completely different paradigm in their mind with that sentence, with that phrase, with that sentence of what Messiah meant in their thinking at that time. And Jesus John bore witness in verse 32, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him." When he baptized Jesus, he saw this. And he said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, who is that? That was God. God said to him, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now that is also potentially a new concept in Israel's mind. Messiah, Son of God, the Lamb. So John testified, this is the Messiah, this is the one. And so here we pick up in verse 35, and he says, again, meaning just like what happened the day before, again the next day, like what happened the day before, John stood with two of his disciples, and he was looking, and Jesus was walking, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. So one of the interesting things when you think about this, because a lot of times when I look at this passage, I say, well, this is the baptism of Jesus, but is this taking place before or after the baptism of Jesus? This is taking after the baptism of Jesus. So something else happened at that point. Right after Jesus was baptized, what happened? He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for how long? 40 days. And what did he do during that 40 days? What did he eat? So what does Jesus look like after these 40 days? Does he look like a conquering king? Does he look like someone who can deliver them from the hands of the Romans and the oppression and all the things? Does he look like a king? No, he is emaciated Jesus. Emaciated Jesus. And so after the baptism, and I actually think verse 29 is after the baptism too. So after the baptism, he has gone out. Here's emaciated Jesus. And John has to point out to them after the baptism, behold, this is the Lamb of God. A lamb without blemish? He's emaciated. And then the next day, he says this, the very next day, he says the same thing again, because how many responded and followed Jesus the first time he said it? None. And it's interesting because how many followers did John have? How many disciples? And there's only two that were standing by him the next day when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Two. Why was there only two? Maybe it was just because there happened to be two that were standing by him that next day. I think it was more than that, actually. And so two. I wonder if the heart and mind of those that would see an emaciating Jesus, emaciated Jesus, that would see one as the Lamb of God, completely different idea of what Messiah would be, if it took something different in their heart, not the typical, not what they would expect, something had happened in their heart that was different with these two. They had come to John. They had heard a baptism of repentance. And somehow in their heart, the Holy Spirit was able to reach and penetrate their hearts to help them recognize their need and to realize that they did not have it all together, that they did not have all the answers, that the established religion of the day for them was not cutting it. They needed more. And they were looking for more, and they were hungry for more, and they realized their great need. Truly, he had no form or comeliness that they should desire him. And so Jesus, I numbered two of my notes, page two, and I'm saying that's not right. So now we're straight. So the two disciples heard him speak And when they heard, "Behold the Lamb of God," not because John said, "Go follow them," in their heart, their hearts were drawn out. We need to know more. And this actually wasn't the call of these two disciples. These two disciples were actually, I mean, the disciples actually were called, like John was called at the Sea of Galilee, like later. They were, I think, rather than the call of the first disciples, this was the inquiry of the first disciples. They had recognized a need through the preaching of John, and so they followed Jesus. And so the Bible just says Jesus, they followed him. And these two disciples, one we know is Andrew, the other is probably John, because John is very, very faithful about not mentioning his own name in his own gospel. And so John and Andrew are following Jesus, and can you picture it? They're just following, and they're probably saying Jesus is walking, and they're just following. And they're not saying anything. They don't know what to say. They're probably whispering, "No, you say it. You. And I get the feeling from this that probably John and Andrew are not the most extrovert people. Introvert disciples. Afraid to, they kind of want to go, but they're not quite sure. And so Jesus is the one. Jesus is probably saying, "Hey, this is kind of awkward too. These guys are just following me and they're not saying anything." And so Jesus says, "Okay, this is awkward, but I'm going to break their awkwardness." Have you ever felt awkward coming to Jesus? You can rest assured that he will always break your awkwardness. If you don't know what to say, he will know what to say, and he will speak to your heart. And so he turns to John and Andrew, and he just says, "What do you seek?" I thought this was interesting because he didn't say, "Who are you looking for?" I mean, isn't that the buzz, the Messiah? Who? He says, "What do you seek?" It isn't that Jesus... It isn't that it isn't important who you seek. That is important. Sometimes we say it's not what you know, it's who you know. But apparently Jesus thinks it's important to know why you want to know. Because really when he's asking what do you seek, what is it that you're looking for? What is it that you're missing? What is it that you hope I'm going to do for you? What is it? Why are you here? What do you seek? What do you hope to gain from me? And so they kind of asked, their answer was a little bit tentative. They didn't say, "Well, we came to see if you're the Messiah." I mean, that would have been the obvious one, right? Or, "We came because we heard you're the Messiah and we wanted to learn more." They said... They said, "We want to know, where are you staying? Where are you staying?" Was that a good question? Basically, though, what they were saying was this: "Where are you staying? Because we want to come with you and we want to be with you." And Jesus, where was Jesus staying? Remember, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But think about it. Where did Jesus abide? He abode with his Heavenly Father, did he not? Every place, wherever he was camping, wherever he was staying, wherever it was, he was always abiding with his Heavenly Father. And that... that's what John and Andrew needed to find out. But when they were saying, "Where are you staying?" they were basically saying, "Can we go someplace and talk? We want to learn from you. We want to understand." John told us, John testified of you, but we want to know for ourselves. And so they did. And the details of this also kind of point out that this was probably John, because John's writing this, and he says, now it was about the 10th hour. John remembers the exact time. That would be someone that was there. And the 10th hour is kind of later in the day. That's 10 hours past sunrise. It's getting close to the late afternoon and evening. And so quickly, one of the two, Andrew, it doesn't really say if they encountered Jesus or what they did, or if he just said, hey, he said we can come, I'm going to go get Andrew, or if they actually spent some time. But I'm going to go get Peter. So Andrew goes and he gets Peter. He gets his brother, who must have been there. Now, Andrew and Peter were from Bethsaida, nearly 60 miles away. So they were all down hanging out with John the Baptizer. They were all down in this area. And so Andrew goes and gets Peter, and he simply tells him, we have found the Messiah. Peter's been looking for the Messiah. They've all been looking for the Messiah. We've found him. And so then Peter, and then Andrew brings Peter to Christ. Have you ever brought someone to Christ? There is no greater joy in the world than to bring someone to Christ. Some of us have been Christians for our entire life and have never had the privilege of bringing someone to Christ. But you can have that privilege. Andrew did. He brought Peter. And then Jesus, when Peter came, he looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of Jonas, you shall be called Cephas, which is the stone. And in that, he saw so much of Peter's potential. You see the faith of Jesus in Peter communicated in these words and in this name, because Jesus knew what Peter was going to do and go through and sacrifice for him. The following day, it says, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, which is where Bethsaida was, where Peter and Andrew lived. Let's go up to your town. And on the way, he found Philip, who was also from Bethsaida. And he said to him, follow me. Jesus directly, in this case, said, came to Philip himself personally and said, follow me. And then Philip, after he had encountered Jesus, found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. You see, Philip knew Nathanael was a good Israelite. He knew Nathanael knew. He knew the word of God. And he spoke to him in those terms of who Moses and the law also the prophets wrote, the Messiah. And then he adds this other socially unacceptable thing, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael, with his heart of honest questioning, says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip simply says this, here it is, come and see. Come and see for yourself, Nathanael. And so Nathanael does. And when Nathanael comes to see, the first thing he encounters with Jesus is Jesus' words to him. And he says, coming towards him, Jesus just says, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in which is no deceit. And you might, I mean, do you get the feeling that that kind of sounds like he's like, I want to say a diss. So what would be the what would be another way of saying that? Like that he was like maybe insulting him? But I mean, for sure he wasn't insulting him. This was actually a great respect of what he was saying. Behold an Israelite indeed in which there is no falsehood. There's no trickery. There's nothing. You're straight up front. You're exactly who you say you are. You're honest in your pursuit. And how do you know that it wasn't disrespectful? Because of how Nathanael's response was. He said, how do you know me? I mean, you hit the nail right on the head. How do you know? How did you know me? And so Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, when you think of Jesus saw Philip under the fig tree, do you ever think, how did he see that? I mean, how did he see that? And the easy answer is, well, he was God. He could see it. And that's why he knew Nathanael. But is that why he saw it? Is that how he saw it? What's that? Thank you, George. Amen. So Jesus said, I can have mine own self do nothing as the Father revealed it to him. The Father reveals to Jesus. As Jesus emptied himself of everything that was divinity. His identity, he was still God. But as he came here as a man in a man's clothing, could he see that without the Holy Spirit, without God impressing and showing and revealing these things on his own? Of his own self, he could do nothing. And so God revealed that to him, just as like he revealed the things about Peter and all the other things. But nonetheless, he saw it, and when he saw it by God's revelation to him, this was impressive to Nathanael, wasn't it? I mean, if someone said, this morning, George, I saw you put on your blue shirt and then you changed to your plaid shirt. So, I mean, if someone saw you, you'd think, well, wow, there must be some special power there. And that was Philip. He was immediately grabbed by the realization that there was something out of the ordinary, something beyond just normal man. In Jesus. And he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. I mean, he got it. When Nathanael was under the fig tree and Jesus saw him, I think it's important to realize that wherever you are, whatever tree you're under, whatever load of or burden that you are carrying, Jesus sees you. He knows you. He knows what you're feeling. And in the same way as he saw Nathanael, he sees you. And so Jesus answers him and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Jesus was like, this is why you believe? Because of this miraculous manifestation that I saw you and the supernatural thing? And he says, I can assure you, greater things than these. You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Is it Bob Dylan that wrote that song, Knock, Knock, Knock on Heaven's Door? Is that who wrote that song? Heaven's door does not need to be knocked on, because heaven's door is wide open. The Son of Man, Jesus, His condescension, His life, His death on the cross of Calvary, His resurrection, they all speak volumes, they all speak the same thing, that heaven's door is open for every one of us. And angels, by virtue of that, angels are ascending and descending on this planet, ministering to you and to me. And in Jesus' time, they were ministering. When He would create a miracle, when he would do a miracle, the angels were part of that and helped ministering to that and bringing people and preparing and bringing Nathaniel and Philip and Andrew and John. Angels were ministering by virtue of the Son of God. One who is equal with God, who made Himself of no reputation, no former comeliness, to become one with us here on this planet, to give of Himself and to show us God's heart for humanity. By virtue of the fact that Jesus was there and all that Jesus would do, heaven and all the unfallen beings, the angels, had access to help you and me and to minister to you and me. If we could see that up and down, and He gives us this picture He's referring to is that dream that Jacob had, right? When he was running from Esau and he puts his head and falls asleep and has this dream, and there's this ladder with angels and this ladder open and God up front giving up on top, giving this affirmation and promise, and that ladder which had its feet planted firmly on this earth, representing Christ who came down to be one with us. That's what He was referring to. All of this the disciples responded to. They responded because Andrew and John heard the testimony of John the Baptizer. And they said, we need to know for ourselves. One of the things that I forgot to mention, that the lamb that was slain, behold the Lamb of God. The whole thinking of Israel at that time is one of liberation theology, that a Messiah was going to come and liberate them from the oppression of those around us, those in authority. They were going to relieve them from the oppression of the poverty, the oppression that they felt as a nation pushed down. The liberator was going to come. That was their mind. And John, with his testimony, had to refocus them back to new language, that they had forgotten, that was grounded in the sanctuary itself, the gospel that God had sent through Moses. And so He refocuses them and tries to. And how do you get folks who are thinking one way about Messiah and His mission and what it's all about to another, when that's what you've grown up with? And that's what John's task was. And that's by saying, when we hear the Lamb of God, we say, yeah, sure, because Jesus died for our sins. We get that. But they didn't. And sometimes I wonder if we are at risk the same thing, even though we know the language and understand it. I wonder if we're at risk the same thing, to be trapped in some idea of liberation theology of what Jesus is going to deliver us from right here, when really what He's come to deliver us from is right here. and to prepare us for something that looks nothing like what we see around us right now. A new heaven and a new earth. And so John the Baptizer had to refocus Andrew and John with new lenses, which was really old language, but it was new language. Does that make sense? Because Israel had reframed the Messiah in something other than the sanctuary interpretive keys that God had provided for them. And they weren't prepared. But Andrew and John, they heard the testimony, and that's why there was only two. Philip heard the call. Andrew went and got Peter, and Peter came and he brought him, and Philip heard the call and he responded, and then Philip went and brought Nathanael. Whether Jesus comes directly to your heart or someone brings you to Jesus or someone has a message about Jesus that leads you there, the bottom line is if we stop with what people simply tell us about Jesus and say, yes, I believe that, unless we actually come and see, we will never know Jesus. In every case, for Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, the testimony of another is never enough. It needs to come down to we must come and see for ourselves. Not because you don't believe the testimony. You could believe the testimony. Because it's all about being with Jesus and not just knowing about Jesus. Come and see. Do you long for something more? I mean, we could be going to have church. We could have been going to church for 50 years. But could there be more? Do you long for something more? Then come and see. Are you tired of doing the same thing over and over while hoping for a different result? Then come and see. Do you know in your heart there must be something missing? Or even there may be something missing? Then come and see. Does your heart long for that? Does your heart long to be deeper, to go deeper and deeper with Christ, to know Him more? Then come and see. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. We thank You so much for how in this passage of Scripture, we see different ways that people come to know You. Some by testimony, a proclamation, a ministry of someone else. Some by a relative who came and told us and brought us there. Some here by Jesus coming directly and calling us in our hearts. Some come who have studied the prophecies for years and are wise in the Scripture and are honest seekers. And some come to see You. So, Father, we want to see Jesus. We want to be with Him. Father, in our devotions that we have, or maybe the devotions that we've been neglecting, Father, we need to go deeper. We need to spend time with Him, where Jesus is, where He stays, and that is abiding in Your presence. So, Father, this is our desire, the desire of our heart. We ask that You would draw us, Father, that You would do what it takes to take us even further with You. Father, prepare us for that day. Help us to see through Your lenses, perhaps by new discoveries of old language that we've missed. New ways of seeing Jesus that have always been that we just haven't seen before. Help us to see things in Scripture, Father, that are new and fresh and renewing. Forgive us, Father. Help us to have hearts like John and Andrew of repentance to know that we are in great need of you every day. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.